Daniel chapter 9. Let's start in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us wisdom today as we approach your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts that would understand not only what you have to say, but what we need to do in light of it. Lord, I pray that you would change us according to your word. I pray that you would change us and make us more like you. Lord, I pray for these other Sunday school classes that are meeting today, Lord, that you'd be head over them, and Lord, that they also would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have in your word. Lord, we really want you to bless this service. We ask, Lord, that you would preeminent in everything that's done here today. Lord, that your name and your name alone would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is our last message on Daniel's 70th week. And we're going to hit the end of this time period that we've been going through. This is a prophecy that was given to Daniel many hundreds of years ago, and many hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. And this prophecy was given to Daniel, and it was to tell a timetable of what was going to happen in the last days, what was going to happen from the time that Daniel was alive until the time when Jesus Christ would come, and then also when Jesus Christ would come back again the second time. And what we've done so far is we've gone all the way through the end of verse 26. That's as far in the timetable as we've gotten. And the end of 26, what we've done is we've taken Jewish history from the time of Artaxerxes the king to the time that they came out of Babylon, out of their captivity, and they came back into the land and rebuilt Jerusalem. And it takes us all the way through Messiah, the Prince, Jesus Christ, being cut off and dying, of Rome being destroyed in 70 AD, and this church age coming to an end. Now, one thing that you don't see in this prophecy, and you don't see it in any other prophecies in the Old Testament, and that's you don't see the church age. The church itself was not revealed until Paul came along. Paul came along, and when he wrote Ephesians, he told of this great mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and this great mystery of Jews and Gentiles being one in one body. And so the Old Testament, they had no idea that there was going to be a church age. They had no idea that Gentiles were going to be brought in, although there were prophecies that talked about people that didn't know knowing, and people that didn't see having the light given to them, but they didn't understand. And it wasn't until the New Testament came along, until Paul began writing and preaching, that they understood that this was going to take place. If you read Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but one thing they asked him, they said, "Will thou at this time, are you going to restore the king to Israel? Are you going to make this great kingdom that you promised?" Even all the way up to Acts chapter 1, after Jesus Christ died, they still did not understand that there was going to be this great mystery, this church, and they didn't understand. They figured Christ would be coming back. And actually, when you read the epistles, you'll find out they had an expectancy. They didn't look and say, you know, it's going to be at least 2,000 years before Jesus comes back so we all can relax. No, you know, they were concerned. They were looking. In fact, in the first century, when the disciples were still alive, they had their eyes to the clouds because they figured Jesus Christ would come back any time. And so they didn't even then fully understand what was happening. But because this is a Jewish timetable, there's no mention of the church right here in this Jewish timetable. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to go through this last verse right here, And it's going to take us up until the time of this great time of tribulation, this great Jacob's trouble. Okay? Now let's pick it up in verse 26 at the let's just read the whole verse 26 again, and then we'll get our jumping point. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay? That took place after this time period, after this 483 years were fulfilled. Jesus Christ died, but not for himself, and thank God for that. But the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We found out that that happened in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general came in and wiped out Jerusalem. And since that time, the Jews had not been in the land. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And it's been that way ever since, that desolations are determined not only upon Jerusalem, but upon the Jewish people. They've had tremendous persecution everywhere they've went. They have never really been fully welcomed. Although maybe in today's day and age, they have been more welcome than they ever have been in the past in certain countries like Britain and the United States. But there's still many countries that are still very much anti-Jew, that don't like the Jews, they don't care for the Jews, and they really don't want them in power and don't want them around. They are still very much persecuted. And even now, the Jews are being slandered. There's a report that's going around in Pakistan. And this report says, and a lot of the people in Pakistan actually believe this, that the Jews were the ones that bombed the World Trade Center. And the reason why they did it, the Israel bombed them so that they could start a war with Muslims and get the Palestinians out of the land so they could have the whole land of Israel to themselves. And a lot of Pakistanis are pretty incensed because they believe that this is taking place. Although we know, and they said, well, there's reports that 300 Jews didn't report to work that morning for work at the World Trade Center, and they have all these lies going on. It doesn't end. People don't like the Jews. People still hate the Jews. Hitler was not the last one that hated the Jews. They have been under the curse of God for a long time. But let me tell you something. We're looking at this timetable. Things are going to radically change very soon. God's going to take up his dealings with the Jews. In fact, this church age is actually coming to an end. What we've had is we've had this timetable stop from Messiah the Prince being cut off. This prophecy of 70 weeks, it stopped. And some people try to fit in the timetables and say, well, that other week is concerning this whole rest of the time. But I'm sorry, that's hypocritical. If you take a day for a year before, you better take a day for a year afterwards. And 1 week can't represent hundreds of years. This 1 week has to represent 7 years. And so what we find is that the church age ends. Last week I spent a considerable amount of time showing how God's hand has brought the Jews back into the land. You want to see a modern miracle? The Jews are in their land. Prophecy has been fulfilled right before your eyes. The Zionist movement back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, people getting stirred up, going back into their land. I'm telling you, that's God's hand. God has put those people there. And when we read that prophecy in Ezekiel last week, for time's sake, we're not going to go back to it. This is just review. But that Ezekiel said that they would be going back into their land, and then after they were in the land, then God would cleanse them. Then God would restore their hearts. So we find that the Israel was going to be restored back into their land, unregenerate and lost. And Israel today is a secular society. There are some fundamental Jews. You wouldn't call them fundamental Jews. I don't know what you would call them. But there are some very religious Jews in Israel today. But for the most part, it's a secular state. A lot of people in the Israeli government don't believe in God, and they don't practice Judaism necessarily. They're just Jews by heritage, by race. But they're back in their land. And they've been attacked, and they've survived. They've been attacked on two fronts, on three fronts, and they've survived. They're going to be attacked again, and they're going to survive again. The Antichrist is going to attack them with everything he's got in his arsenal, and they will still be there because God's hand is on them. You know what that tells us? It tells us it's a good thing when God's hand is on the church, when God's hand is on a people. And you know what I want? I want God's hand on us. You know, the quickest way to get God's protection and throw it out the window is to get involved in sin. Go off and do your own thing. Walk your own ways. Don't care about God. Don't care about his word. But I tell you what, and especially when we look at some of these things that are going to come upon the earth, I tell you what, I want to be in God's hand. I don't care what else happens. I know that if I'm on God's side, whatever I go through, I know there's hope. I know there's light at the end of the tunnel. Whereas with someone who doesn't know Christ, there is absolutely no hope. And I cannot conceive. I've been saved a long time, so maybe I don't remember very well how it was back then when I was lost. I can't conceive of actually reading the book of Revelation and believing it and not believing Christ. Do you know what you're going to find when you read Revelation? That they're going to cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. Why don't they just fall on their knees and repent? No, they're going to cry for the rocks. And after plague after plague and trumpet sounds and vials are poured and these plagues and different things are come upon the earth, then the people still will not repent of their wicked deeds. I want you to know that we don't deserve salvation. I want you to know that if you've heard the gospel today, you better not despise it. You better not think that it's a light thing that you've heard the gospel and you can either choose to accept it or reject it. My advice is if you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you understand that you can actually be redeemed through His blood, then, oh, my friend, you better get on your knees right now and ask Jesus Christ to save you before things start happening right now. I'm telling you, it's a miracle. The fact that you even hear the gospel today is a miracle. And it's even more of a miracle if you believe. Bob and I were talking about it, and he was saying, you know, how come I believe and they don't? So, Bob, I asked myself the same question. How come I believe and they don't? What about me? You know, why am I not still stiff-necked toward the Lord? I can tell you it's not because it was a great seeking on my part for God. God had mercy on me. I'm so thankful. If we go through a little tribulation, what is it? Look what Jesus went through for us. Now, we've come to the end of this time. Now, how do we know that it's the end of the time? We saw that last week. One of the prophecies that has to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ can come back again is the Jews have to be restored to their land. That's happened. Now, because that's happened, and because we've already seen the other birth pains, and it's not exactly the beginnings of sorrows yet, because that deals with the first part of the tribulation, but we see a tremendous increase in all kinds of conditions that God said would take place at the end. And we already looked at those in the scriptures very briefly, but we saw that men shall be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud. Then in the last days, men shall have itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth, and they'll be turned unto the fables. We'll find that there's a great falling away. We'll find that there's an increase in natural disasters, in earthquakes, and different calamities, and pestilences, and there's going to be famine in the land, and there's going to be disease in the land, and there are going to be wars, and there are going to be rumors of wars. Well, if it were any other generation, then there's always been wars, there's always been famines, there's always been pestilence, but they have not been on such a worldwide scale as they are right now, and they have not been happening at a time when Israel is back in the land. So we're hitting close to the times of the end. I don't know how much. I never did set a date. I never did guess at when Christ was coming back. I will tell you this. I'm real surprised I'm here now. Tell you that for sure. I'm real surprised. Because, I read 88 Reasons Why the Lord Should Come Back in 1988. You know? I mean, there's 88 reasons there, man. There's 88 reasons. But I had faith, and so, you know, that year, that's the year I got married. So, I mean, Christ coming back, I got to get busy. I got to get this thing done. So, that's when I got married. And He didn't come, and I'm stuck with my decision. I'm just kidding. It was a good decision. It was a good decision. I just had to throw that in. So, what is the next great event that has to take place? In this timetable right here, let's look and see what it is. Verse 27. And He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? Now, we're dealing with the Jewish people here. Remember that. So this is a covenant with the Jewish people. Now we've got to figure out who is this He that it's talking about. Okay? Look back in here. We find out the people in verse 26. Of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, that was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the one who came in and destroyed the city. And it almost looks like it's talking about the same one as is coming up on this, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But what we have here is we have this time of the end, and we have this other empire rising up, and it won't, we just don't near have the time to go through and discuss what the government's going to be like in this end time, but there will be a 10-nation confederacy, and this confederacy is going to be bound together with one leader, and this leader will be the Antichrist. And so as we discuss and we compare this time with other portions of Scripture, we're going to find out who this is that makes a covenant with the Israeli people. And then in the second part of the verse, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay? So we're going to identify who that he is. But let's look at the timetable here. How much time do we have left on this timetable? How much time is left? 7 years. That's right. We've got 7 weeks. We got 1 week, which is 7 days. 1 day, 4 years. So we've got 7 years left. Okay? Now, this 7-year period is divided up in the prophecy right here. It's divided in half. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but then what's going to happen in the middle of this week, in the middle of this 7 years? It says he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I'll tell you what's going to happen here. The Jews are already in their land. There are plans right now for the temple to be rebuilt. Now, does anybody know, because right now, Titus destroyed the Jewish temple. There is no Jewish temple right now. The Jews don't have a sacrifice on the holy days. They don't have a daily sacrifice. They haven't been sacrificing any animals since Jesus Christ died on the cross and the veil of the temple was split from the top to the bottom. From that time forward, there were no more sacrifices. And once the temple was destroyed, there sure weren't any more sacrifices after that. Because the Lamb of God, He is the sacrifice for sins. But they're going to reinstitute this sacrifice. They're going to bring this sacrifice back in. But they need a temple in order to sacrifice. Well, what's built on the site of where the temple was right now? The Mosque of Omar. Now, there's several possibilities. Every one of these is speculation. I have no idea how it's going to be accomplished. All I know is that that temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, it could be rebuilt before the rapture takes place. It could be rebuilt after the rapture takes place in the first part of the tribulation. I'm not actually sure exactly when, but I know at some point they are going to have their temple back. Now, they already have plans. There are groups of Jews that already have blueprints laid out. They want to rebuild their temple. They want their temple back. But the Mosque of Omar is there. Well, some people say that the actual site of the temple was 100 feet to the west of the Mosque of Omar, so they could actually build both in the same place and both be going on at the same time. I'm not sure if that's going to happen. I'm not sure if a terrorist is going to come along and blow the Mosque of Omar to smithereens and start a big war and they're going to start a temple there. I'm not sure how it's going to end up. I'm sure people couldn't figure out how those Jews were going to get back into that land either, did they? But the Jews are back in their land. So I have no problem believing God. I have problem with people that don't believe God and try to come up with all kinds of logical explanations how things happen. Man, if God said in the beginning the world was created, I believe that in the beginning the world was created. I believe when Jesus Christ said He's going to come back again, I believe that's exactly what He's going to do. He's going to come back again. And everything we see in here, we looked at prophecy in the first time. We find out prophecy is being fulfilled. Prophecy has been fulfilled. And all this prophecy will still be fulfilled to the letter. So, we got a 7-year period. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This person that we're going to identify in the other scriptures, he's going to make some sort of a covenant with Israel. Now, we know this isn't God making this covenant. Does God break His covenants? God, especially when He says, I'm not going to break this covenant. And in Jeremiah, He actually tells them, He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. And I'm going to dwell among you. And then He gives promise after promise of what He's going to do to them. And He'll never break that promise. Wednesday night in the open meeting, we got going on He will never leave me nor forsake me. Hey, that's a promise. God doesn't break His covenants. God doesn't break His promises. If He said He would never leave you, He's never going to leave you. If God says He's going to have a remnant of the Jewish people, He's going to have a remnant of the Jewish people. Now, last week, I tried to make that point very strong, and I said that the Incas and the Mayas were destroyed off the face of the earth. Well, I have been corrected by our resident historians. They say the Incas and the Mayas are very much a part of society today, and there's more of them now than there were then. So if any of you are Inca or Mayas, I apologize. I do this Sunday acknowledge your existence. So, let's look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Man, it was in my Bible this morning. There we go. Okay. It's a very important chapter. Okay, Paul is dealing with the subject of Christ's second coming here. And let's start off and read in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, isn't that what we're looking for? Notice we have two events here. We have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our gathering together unto Him. Several purposes for God coming back. One, He's going to actually come back and rule and reign 1,000 years on this earth. And He's also going to take up His people. He's going to take up His church. And verse 2 says, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now this is what I was telling you about. They believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute. And that's not a bad thing to believe, because I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ is coming back every minute, you're not going to be indulging yourself in alcohol. You're not going to be indulging yourself in pornography. You're not going to be cheating on your wife. You're not going to be running out there in the world. You're going to get busy and make sure your house is ready for God to come back. Belief in the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is good. And by the way, we all ought to believe in the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whether He actually comes back for us, or whether today you step into the presence of God through death, you could meet Him today. You could. You might think that you're going to have dinner tonight. Some of you may not. There are a lot of people that walked into the World Trade Center and thought they were going to go home that night. They didn't go anywhere. There are people that were thankful because they were safe from that terrible tragedy, and then they stepped out and met the Lord in eternity anyway, in some other way. Let me tell you, you've got an appointment with death. You're going to keep that appointment with death. And you must live as if that day could come today. You must live as if Jesus Christ could come back right now. You must live as if today were your last day on earth. Believe me, there are a lot of people that stand in the presence of the Lord, and their regret is that they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. I hope you're ready. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Okay? Now this is real careful. We have got to stick to what the Word of God says. And the reason why is because there are many people out there that will try to deceive you. Ignore what you read in the tabloids at the supermarket. Amen. The Antichrist and Elvis were found together. You know, all this kind of garbage. Doesn't work that way. They are not credible sources. Nostradamus is not a credible source. Right. Amen. I don't care who it is or what they've done, what kind of crystal ball they have, what kind of other gimmicks they have. I don't care how many other times they've been right. If they haven't been right 100% of the time, to the letter, to the T, they're a false prophet. Don't be deceived by any means. Now, you need to really be careful, and I'm going to tell you why. Because in the last days, they're going to be deceivers. In fact, in one part of the scriptures, it says that if it were possible that they could deceive the very elect. Many Christians today are being deceived. There are Christians today that are in all kinds of weird and far out movements. And the reason why is because they don't have a grounding in this book right here. We don't have baseball teams. We don't have bowling alleys. We don't have a lot of other things. We don't have Friday night pizza nights. But I tell you what we do have. We have the Word of God. And I believe the Word of God is what we need. And we can have a lot of other stuff on our own time. But in this church, we want to be grounded in the Word of God. Everybody in the assembly ought to know where to go to tell a person how to be saved. Every person ought to have enough scripture in his mind and under his belt that he ought to be able to rebuke somebody for sin and show why from the scriptures. That they ought to be able to have enough judgment that they can look at the things that are happening in their life and make good judgments and good decisions to base their life on the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to keep us from deception. For that day shall not come, okay, it's talking about the day of Christ here, and the day of Christ is referring to His second coming, when He actually comes back to that earth. That day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Now, two things have to happen before Jesus Christ can come back again. First will be a great falling away. We're already seeing that take place today. I don't know if you see and you understand what's happening in the general media and the general opinion of the population, but things are starting to turn against fundamental Christianity. I don't know if you understand it or not, but I have heard statement after statement that compare fundamental Christians with fundamental Islamics. Most of Christians are peace-loving except for this small little group that is filled with hatred for abortionists and hatred for homosexuality and hatred over this freedom that we have in humanity. And so more and more you find that fundamental Christianity is being ostracized and pulled back away. Why? Because right now are the beginnings of a great falling away. People are going to turn their ears to fables. People are going to rather hear teachers having itching ears. And the Word of God is going so out of vogue. It began in the 1800s when they began to translate this thing into every known kind of version that you can think of. And you've got NIVs and RSVs and all these things. And they all mess with the credibility of the Word of God. Hey, we may be Stone Age because we hang on to the King James around here, but the King James has blessed us, and we have found out that there are mothers in this congregation living in the courts with low education that can read this book and understand it and get blessed by it and actually make something themselves by reading and understanding and heeding to the things that are in this book right here. Don't give me this idea that you can't understand the Word of God. Now, you can understand the Word of God. You go to prayer, you read it carefully, you ask God for wisdom, you can understand what's in this book right here. So there's this great falling away that's taking place. This is going to be multiplied during this period of tribulation, this 7-year week of calamity that is the next event to take place on the face of this earth. There's going to be this great falling away. And in that day, who are men going to worship? We're going to find out. They're not going to worship God. But the people of the world will worship something. Now it says that the second thing after this great falling away, something else that has to happen before Jesus Christ can come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now remember, just because we're talking about this second coming does not mean that that's the same thing as the rapture. Okay, there's another thing in the Bible called the rapture, and that's when the church is taken up to meet Christ in the air. Okay, that's part of the second coming, but that's not the whole thing. Because God will come, He's going to take His church up to be with Himself. The exact time, we're not sure of, we don't have an exact time on. I'm telling you, it could happen anywhere from today all the way up till His second coming. Anywhere in there, the rapture can fit in. I think I know where it is. But let me tell you, be ready for Him at any time. Because you don't know when your Lord's going to come. And to tell you the truth, now that the Jews are in the land, now that the beginning of sorrows have taken place, now that all the conditions are right, what yet has to happen before Jesus Christ comes to snatch up His church? What still has to happen? Nothing. In fact, the very next event for the Gentiles in this timetable could very well be the rapture of the church. You'd be walking along, and you're going to hear a rumble. You're going to hear the sound of a trumpet and an angel's voice. There's going to be a sound that says, come up hither. Amen. And all of a sudden, you are going to be instantaneously transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And before you can have a chance to even utter a little peep out of your mouth, you're going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Are you ready? Amen. We ought to live like men and women that are waiting for His coming. Just waiting for the Lord. He says, looking for that blessed hope and for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's a great, great change coming on the earth. We're seeing the beginnings of it. America has been in a bubble for a long time. But now we are finally starting to taste what the rest of the world has been tasting for some time now. And it's getting worse. Like I said before, I am patriotic. And if the country calls me, I will go. And he calls you young men, I'll pray for you as you go. But I'll tell you something, bowing the knee. Because I don't follow them all the way to the death in that sense. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm a citizen of a greater country. I know that one day this country will no longer exist. As will most other countries in the world will also no longer exist. Don't be too tied to this way of life. Don't be so tied to your toys. You might even do a little spiritual exercise and go and sell something that you like just so that you can feel what it means to actually give away something or lose something. Because I'm telling you, this world is not where it's at. This world is going to change drastically in the next few years, very possibly. And we need to be ready. We need to already have our sights set. What's important for you? What's not? And get busy with the things that are important. Because that man of sin, the son of perdition, it says he will be revealed before the Lord comes back. Now let's see if we can get a little timetable here. It describes him in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I'm going to tell you where this is right here. Let me tell you what he's doing right here. The Antichrist will magnify himself. Now think back to what we read, that he's going to make a covenant for 1 week with the people of Israel. Now exactly what kind of covenant that's going to be, exactly what agreement that's going to be, there are several things that can happen. He can promise peace between Israel and the Palestinians. And he can give them a protection of peace, this new world leader that's coming on the scene. He can protect them. He can give them guarantee of land. I mean, there's all sorts of covenants that he can make with the Jews. And the Jews are going to make this covenant. They're actually going to trust this guy. And then in the middle of the 3.5 weeks, there is going to be an event known as the Abomination of Desolation. In the middle of the 3.5 weeks, the Antichrist is going to walk into that temple that they have rebuilt. It says right here that he is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, in the middle of the 3.5 years, will walk in and show his true colors. You think, well, I don't have to worry about it. When I see these things start taking place, I'll just call on the Lord and I'll get saved. Let me tell you, we're going to find out what happens to men on the earth at this time. Let's look farther. Verse 5 says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, now this verse 7 is one of the verses that give us an indication that the rapture could very well take place before this man of sin is revealed, before this Antichrist is revealed. Notice what it says. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is a verse right here that knock a lot of people out of the saddle. They think, well, what in the world is this verse talking about? Well, does anybody know what the old archaic definition for the word let is? Anybody know? Prevent. Now, it's easy to find out. All you have to do is pick up a Webster's dictionary and look up the word. It doesn't hurt to use the dictionary. You're not going to break your arm using the dictionary. It's actually good. You'll know more words. You get more familiar with the English language. And so you find out that there is something preventing this man of sin, this Antichrist, from being revealed. And what is that that's preventing this Antichrist from coming full force? Well, there's several ideas. Number one, Christians are called the salt of the earth. Right now, we're the preservation of the earth. If Christians weren't here giving their moral voice, there would be no hindrance to the spread of wickedness in the world. If there weren't organizations that get up there in Congress and preach righteousness and tell that, no, we can't have this law and we can't have that law, then there would be nothing to withhold the people from just doing any sort of wickedness that they imagine. Now imagine if the world all of a sudden lost all their dissenting voices, all the voices that were speaking against wickedness, all the voices that were speaking for righteousness were gone. Then they could do anything they want and it would be very free for them to elect an Antichrist. Now tell me, if somebody were to come in this room today and said, look guys, we're going to take a vote. We got this new world leader on the scene. Yeah, he's going to want to be worshipped, but we got to get him in. We got to elect him. Now, how many people in this congregation would say, yes, I'll elect him? No, there's no way. Say, man, get out of here. That's the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. I don't want any part of him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. He's the one that's going to bring the mark of the beast into the world and you'll go through the whole thing. But when that presence... And it could be the people of God, the salt of the earth. It could also be the indwelling Holy Spirit that dwells among the people. Whatever it is, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Okay, look at verse 9. Even him whose coming, still speaking about this man of sin, after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now what's it talking about here? Okay, we've got a falling away. We've got the man of sin being revealed. We've got him exalting himself in the temple. He takes away the daily sacrifice in the middle of the 3.5 years. He declares himself to be God. He puts the abomination of desolation in the temple, which could be an idol of his. It could be something else. But he desecrates the temple and declares that he is God. And then Jesus Christ comes back and destroys him. You would think that nobody would believe that. You would think that nobody would actually catch on. Well, this is the reason why. The truth right now is being preached. There will come a time when the church is taken out of the world. The man of sin will be revealed. The time of Jacob's trouble is going to spread on the earth. And by then it'll be too late. Because if you reject the truth now, then God will send you strong delusion that in that time you'll believe a lie. In the 60s and early 70s, there were some popular films that came out concerning the last days and concerning the rapture. And the idea of those films is we are going to leave evidence here so that when the rapture happens, people can go back and look at these films and find out that they missed it and then repent of their sins. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you reject Jesus Christ now and this man of sin rises up, I'll tell you what you will do. You will believe him. You will. You say, no, there's no way that I won't. God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. I tell you, this is a time that nobody wants to be in. This coming time of calamity on the earth will be a time that nobody wishes to be a part of. Look at the book of Revelation in chapter 13. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, 42 months, that's 3.5 years. What we're dealing with specifically is we're dealing with the second half of the tribulation period. I'll tell you what's going to happen in the first half. If you look back in Revelation, and we are just flat running out of time, but in Revelation 4:1, you have John being caught up into heaven. In Revelations chapter 5 and 6, Revelations chapter 4 and 5, you have the vision in heaven and what's going on in heaven. In chapter 6, you go back down to the earth and you see what's taking place after this caught up, after this taking up, after this rapture. And you find the first thing that comes along is a white horse rider rides into the scene in chapter 6 and verse 1. That's the Antichrist. That's the one who's going to come upon the scene. The ones that follow him will be death and war and sickness and disease and calamity. And he'll know he has but a short time. This is this beast right here that's rising up to take control and to take power. The world is a mess. This world needs some peace. We can't continue killing each other at the rate that we're killing each other. We can't possibly survive with all of this calamity that we've got going on. We are on a self-destruct path right now, not only in the world in general, but right here in society in America. We are destructing right at the seams here in America because of what we've been doing with our families, what we've been doing in society, and it just doesn't seem like we can hold on much longer. Well, I'm going to tell you, this Antichrist will come on the scene. He will be the very best that men could possibly offer. He is going to be the most charismatic. He will be the most intelligent. He's going to be the smartest man that you've ever met in your life. And he's going to be for peace. He's going to gather together these nations that are warring against each other. He's going to bring peace to these areas. He's going to find solutions to the problems. And for the first 3.5 years, he will be consolidating his power. He will be bringing his power in until finally he has the human race exactly where he wants them. And when he gets them exactly where he wants, he will stand up and he will say, I am God. And they'll believe him. They'll say, of course he's God. Who else could have done what he has done for us? We're hungry, we're fed, We're free from famine. We've got all these things starting to take place. And when he does that, then the second 3.5 years are a whole lot worse than the first three. Second 3.5 years are the worst time on the face of this earth. And that's when God's judgment rains down upon man. That's when the beast's judgment is going to rain down upon man. And it's going to be a bad place to be. Okay? Now, I want to point out just a couple of things about this guy. Okay, I want to show you a couple of things and tie it in because we're close. I think we're really close. It says in verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." This one man is going to have military power over the world. He will be able to declare war on whoever he wants, whenever he wants. You want to see some of that taking place right now? Look at what we've got getting set up at the United Nations. United Nations are just a precursor. That's what's going to happen. There will be a one world military. There's going to be a military power that will be able to do anything they want in the world. Not only that, in the end of verse 3, it says, "All kindreds and tongues," "and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that what Satan offered to Jesus back when he was in the wilderness? He said, "Bow yourself down to me, and I'll give you all these things." Well, he's not done with that promise yet. This beast will bow himself before Satan himself. And Satan is the one that gives him his power and gives him his authority. Satan is the god of this world. And Satan gives him these kingdoms. We've got that going on right now. We have people talking about a one world government. We have people talking about the preparations for destroying our borders and for bringing in this worldwide community. Let me tell you, in a lot of ways it's good. And a lot of the things that the Antichrist does is good. You talk about computer age. Man, the Antichrist will use computers to his benefit, there is no doubt. But that doesn't mean computers are bad, computers are good. Remember, the Antichrist will be the best of what men can offer. He will be the absolute epitome of what men can offer. And not only that, in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, which names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the Lamb." He will have complete religious power. You think it's a light thing that we are resisting the ecumenical movement? Do you think that this is just a fluke, just a circumstance? It's just something that's just happened recently? Man, I'm telling you what. Religion after religion after religion are beginning to come together. Go into the Christian bookstore. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find people that believe in baptismal regeneration. They're popular authors. The Christian community buys them. You're going to find Seventh-day Adventists that are in there with popular teachings. It won't be long before every denomination will come together. Isn't that what they always tell us to do? Let's just love one another and let's come together. Well, we're hate-mongering because we won't join them. We're exclusive because, and so we're being ostracized, and the true church has always been ostracized. Let me tell you. Amen. The true church has always been put out to the side. So don't think for a minute that we have to be part of this world community. That day of prayer, I'm sorry, it was a joke. I don't think it impressed God. I'm thankful somebody was praying, but let me tell you, I think I know what kind of prayer God wants Amen. To hear. It's a prayer of humility and repentance. Right. But you had Catholic priests up there, and you had Jewish rabbis, and you had Muslims, and you had Protestants, and you had all, and they all had their arms around each other. That's exactly what the Antichrist wants. And the beginnings are taking place right now. It's ready. Right. Political power, military power, religious power. But not only that, look in verse 17, or verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. God's number is 777. The best that man can do still falls short of what God is. Right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is the best of what Satan can offer the world as far as a man is concerned. But he will have complete economic control. No man will be able to buy or sell, save he that has the mark. And you don't think that the beast has the capacity to do that? All he has to do is plant a little microchip in your arm or in your forehead. And he's got all of your... Isn't that what we're doing right now? You don't even get welfare stamps anymore. You get a Lone Star card and you wipe it through and it automatically deducts things. We have electronic funds transfer and all these things. You don't think he can take control over the world economically? It's possible right now. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about bringing the Nikkei and the New York Stock Exchange and all these stock exchanges together into one currency so they can all trade at the same time. It's happening, man. They are preparing for the rise of the Antichrist. So where are we on this timetable? All these things have passed. We're right now expecting the rapture of the church, possibly at any moment. We are expecting also to see the rise of this world leader, the Antichrist, who will persecute the Jews. When he stands up in the temple and declares that he's God, they will reject him. They will run. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, then flee. If you're on top of your house, don't get back in your house and take things in. Just run. And at that time, they will declare that Jesus Christ is their true Messiah. They'll repent. And then the very last thing, and I know I'm right down to the end of the wire. Wish I had another Sunday on it. Look in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you tired today? Are you fed up with the wickedness that's going around? Are you fearful? Are you scared? You probably have all kinds of emotions going along. But let me tell you what all this is leading up to. Let me tell you why the Christian should not fear. Why the Christian even now should live in expectancy. Though all our goods be spoiled. Though some of us die and are killed. And others are persecuted. Let me tell you, our King is coming. One day Jesus Christ will actually stand upon this earth and he'll rule with a rod of iron. And in that day, when he sets up his kingdom here on this earth, there are going to be no more crime, no more famine, no more tears, no more crying. All of those things are going to be passed away. And finally on this earth, we is going to rule with righteousness and honor, and this earth will be a good place to be. Your King is coming. Let's look for the King. Don't worry about your stocks. Don't worry about your bonds. Don't worry too much about your health or by all of these things that are coming on the face of this earth, because all these things must come to pass so that Jesus can come back again. And let me tell you, I want him back. Amen. I want to see my King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd give us courage these last days. Lord, you have given us wisdom so that we don't have to be in darkness. We know what's happening and we know what's going to take place. Lord, I pray that you would make us bold as lions. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live every day in light of your glorious coming. And in light of everything we've studied in the past couple of weeks, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.